Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of February 10, 2023. This week we pray for those who are having surgery and rehabilitating, those who are dealing with illness, for those who mourn, and for those who struggle during the dark days of winter and other times. Our first reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. Then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Our next reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. For you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Our next reading is from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brothers will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, You fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember, that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The reading for our discussion comes from Matthew chapter 27. In this reading, we begin at verse 22. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, with the scribes and elders, mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Christ is risen, but on Good Friday he was crucified, died, and was buried. There are some things that you can see developing and you know that they can't be good. A number of years ago, there was a terrible tornado in Henryville, Indiana. I was driving back from Lanesville on the back roads and then got on the interstate. But as I was driving out of Lanesville, I saw something developing that was unsettling. There was a powerful dread calmness to the air, but in slow motion, I saw debris, leaves, light objects being carried gently up into the air as if there was an enormous escalator doing this. My wife was frustrated with me, probably rightly so, for being out on the road during this time. The warnings were already out. What I would learn in the times to come is what I was seeing was no doubt feeding a tornado that was in action about half an hour away. The following is just basic information from Wikipedia about that event. March 2-3, 2012, a violent stovepipe tornado, often referred to as the Henryville tornado, that carved a 49-mile path of damage from Fredericksburg, Indiana, to the Bedford, Kentucky area. This tornado was officially rated a low-end EF4. In 2022, the National Weather Service of Louisville referred to a possible EF5 damaged location at a demolished house where a pickup truck was blown away and never found, and a backhoe was deposited into the basement of the house. A coworker of my wife stood calmly in a neighborhood miles away, what would otherwise be a serene neighborhood, filming the tornado on the horizon. Seeing the film would send shivers up your spine. Some things you can see developing from miles away. Pontius Pilate could see a situation developing. This thing is much bigger than he is. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole as an expression you use to describe a situation, an object, or even a person that is such a mess that you don't want to get involved. This is exactly what Pilate communicates here in verse 24. A friend of mine, the sainted Reverend Daryl McCulley, brought this up several years ago in discussion together, that there is this moment where Pilate has an opportunity to let Jesus go, and the people are crying out, "Let him be crucified." And at this point, Pilate could see that a riot was beginning, and so Pilate signals what his role is going to be in this. He is saying, "You intend to do a really terrible thing. you can leave me out. He washes his hands in front of the people and says, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Does this really absolve Pontius Pilate of responsibility? If we are honest about this, not really. We can think of our own lives where someone we know or even we disowned a situation when doing the right thing would have been more courageous. So here's what Daryl referred to. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, there's a rule which is laid out. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 21, if in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess, someone is found slain, lying in the open country, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall come out, and they shall measure the distance to the surrounding cities. And the elders of the city that is nearest to the slain man shall take a heifer that has never been worked and that has not pulled in a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word every dispute and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall testify, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it shed. Accept atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not set the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, so that their blood guilt be atoned for. So you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. This is Pilate saying, when he washes his hands, I'm not responsible for this. This is Pilate allowing Jesus to be crucified, and he is going to look the other way. The people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. I once did an internship with a professor of German history who I had a lot of respect for. He was examining anti-Semitism in the Oberammergau Passion Play. Some of the material in the Gospels were used in the play and in its script years ago. If I remember correctly, this phrase came into focus when the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. Would it have been anti-Semitic for German people to include this in their passion play? Well, I have to say that since it is in the Gospels, it is actually accurate to the context of the Gospels. Secondly, we can hardly call the Gospels anti-Semitic since they were written by Jewish followers of Jesus, people who were Semitic themselves. This is really an indictment of the chief priests and Pharisees and those they ginned up to call for Jesus' crucifixion. These folks are very different from the faithful followers of Jesus, who are mostly Semitic themselves. Thirdly, when you understand these passages in a religious context, we are all responsible for the crucifixion of Christ because he died to pay for the sins of all mankind, and it was part of God's plan for our salvation. Finally, even those who crucified Jesus are offered forgiveness in his name. It is to folks such as these that Peter preaches to at the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What was the response to Peter's preaching? Starting at verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Jesus offers life and salvation even to those who crucified him. So even when they say, "His blood be on us and on our children," those who repent and are baptized are forgiven in Jesus' name. The Lord really is merciful. So a lot happens in verse 26 of this Matthew passage. Barabbas is released, Jesus is scourged, and is delivered over to be crucified. That little phrase, "having scourged Jesus," is of such significance because my understanding is that often people lost so much blood from a scourging that they died. A cat of nine tails whip with little bits of glass and metal embedded in the fronds is essentially what would have been used in a scourging. Jesus will be a bloody mess, perhaps almost unrecognizable at this point. This is prophesied in Isaiah 52 and 53, hundreds of years before Christ came. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." Jesus is mocked before the crucifixion and his robe is taken. Perhaps he had an undergarment, but it is thought by some that he may have been naked on the cross, which would be a reminder of the shame of Adam and Eve upon understanding that they were naked after they ate of the fruit. All of our sins are uncovered on the cross, laid bare. The shame of the cross is the shame of our sins in full evidence for all to see. Jesus pays the price for them all. Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. I believe that professor and scholar Paul Meyer suggests that what Jesus had to carry in the first place was not a full cross, but just the cross bar. The assembly was already up on the hill. And so that will be put into place. The crossbar will be put into place when Jesus gets there. The dividing up of Jesus' clothes by casting lots is prophesied in Psalm 22. There it says, "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Here's a prophecy that comes from Isaiah chapter 53. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days." This describes the two robbers crucified next to Jesus. The people are calling out for Jesus to save himself. They're saying, "Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers crucified with him were railing at him. There was this time in Earth's history that predated sin and death. It was a beautiful time when there was no pain, no death, no aging, no brokenness, not even predation of animals. It was beautiful and serene. In that place, the serpent asked the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said that they would die if they ate from or touched it, just as God told them. Now, it was the serpent's word against God's word. The serpent said, "You will not surely die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." They immediately recognized their shame after eating of the fruit. Robert Bowie Johnson Jr. has studied Greek mythology extensively and pointed out that many Greek myths point to what happened in Genesis. In the next part here, I will be summarizing a few observations that he makes in the in-depth Journal of Creation, TJ, from 2003. In Greek mythology, there's a place called the Garden of the Hesperides, a pleasant place of beauty and youth and agelessness. In that garden is a tree entwined with a serpent. The tree has upon it golden apples. The first two gods, Zeus and Hera, were presented with apples from the Hesperides upon their marriage. In the meantime, Atlas, with the serpent nearby, pushes the heavens away. There are echoes of Genesis in these Greek myths, though the Greek myths are false representations, false reflections. They are, upon examination, actually hostile to the true story of Genesis. They tell the story from the perspective of the serpent. And Bowie Johnson points out that Zeus and Hera, who the Greeks saw as gods, worshipped as gods, actually represent Adam and Eve. And to the Greeks, they were like gods, these first two people. And so the Greeks and the people of other cultures worshiped their ancestors of old, pushing away the true God who made the heavens and the earth. That is why Atlas is pushing away the heavens. That is what that represents. Apples are mentioned in the Greek myths, but they are golden, indicating that they are something special in comparison to your run-of-the-mill apple. The Greeks saw this taking of the fruit and eating of it as a moment of liberation, rather than the fall, the degradation and fall of the creation. They are, of course, wrong. Now, here, in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus Christ dies on the cross for this arrogant people who thought they could be like gods, and who people in time worshipped as gods. He who really is God, here on the cross, submits to the will of the Father, not even shirking his duty, because he certainly could have done as the people said and came down from the cross even while they mocked him. We learn that darkness was over the land until the ninth hour, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is made to feel what humanity has earned for sin and fallenness. He feels the loneliness that we earn for sin. He takes it upon himself. Paul Meyer points out that this darkness was not an eclipse because the timing really isn't right. We might recall a deep and dreadful darkness that fell on Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. We might also recall the ninth plague in Exodus 10, the plague of darkness. The light is blotted out. Here, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is blotted out, and the supposed light that Adam and Eve thought they were being enlightened by becomes foolishness as God turns it all on its head. Sour wine is offered. My understanding is it was supposed to be a refreshing drink. The cruel and arrogant mocking continues even until Jesus yielded up his spirit. After the Henryville tornado, a group of our congregation members wanted to go out there and help. In the weeks that followed, a group of us went out to clean up debris with pruning shears and chainsaws and rakes. It was truly a beautiful day of sunshine after a dark event. I remember morning light and greenness. The darkness of the tornado event of the crucifixion will not last. It will give way to the most beautiful sunshine that mankind has ever known. I pray this prayer for you as well as for myself. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, help me to understand each day the gravity and enormity of what you did upon the cross to save me from sin and death. Help me to impart the great light of your salvation to others in my words and deeds throughout the days of my life. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord, Heavenly Father, this day we pray for those who are having surgery, who've been through surgery, and are rehabilitating. We pray for those dealing with illness and injury. We pray for those who mourn. We pray that you would provide them with your comfort. For those who require your healing, we pray that you would bring them, according to your will, healing of body, mind, and soul. We pray for those who struggle during the dark days of winter and at other times in life. Heavenly Father, your Son knew true darkness upon the cross. Lord, we pray that you would relieve us of darkness in our lives, that the light of your Son might shine forth all our days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from Matthew chapter 5. In verse 36, Jesus says, "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And so, it is very simple. In life, all we have to do is say yes or no. We don't have to make excuses. We don't have to swear or make oaths. And this is actually a blessing and good advice for us from our Lord. All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Jesus, I will ponder now on your holy passion. With your Spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I in love and faith may the image cherish of your suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Make me see your great distress, anguish and affliction, bonds and stripes and wretchedness, and your crucifixion. Make me see how scourge and rod, spear and nails did wound you, how for them you died, O God, who with thorns had crowned you. Yet, O Lord, not thus alone, make me see your passion, but its cause to me make known, and its termination. I also and my sin brought your deep affliction. This indeed the cause has been of your cruel crucifixion. Grant that I your passion view with repentant grieving. Let me not bring shame to you by unholy living. How could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure, since for me God's only Son suffered without measure? If my sins give me alarm and my conscience grieve me, let your cross my fear disarm. Peace of conscience give me. Help me see forgiveness won by your holy passion. If for me he slays his Son, God must have compassion. Graciously my faith renew. Help me bear my crosses, learning humbleness from you. Peace mid pain and losses, may I give you love for love. Hear me, O my Savior, that I may in heaven above sing your praise for.